Turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 14 as we continue our study of Judges. And as you're looking that up, I would like to just read a few verses to you from Hebrews chapter 11. So if you could look up Judges 14 as I read these words from Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And then chapter 12 begins with these words, Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Judges chapter 14. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it was so, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, Pose your riddle that we may hear it. So he said to them, Out of the eater came something to eat. And out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. So it came to pass on the 7th day that they said to Samson's wife, Entice your husband, that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you? Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 11 is a very encouraging chapter for me, because in it I read of men and women who had many flaws and were guilty of many sins, yet they were commended by the Lord because they lived by faith in Yahweh, their covenant God. When you read the list of names in Hebrews 11 of those who lived by faith, you discover that most of them were not perfect models of virtue and excellence. Included in the list are liars, deceivers, adulterers, murderers, a prostitute, and men and women who often fell into the snares of Satan. I am encouraged by Hebrews 11. Because I know that if God forgave them and used them despite all their weaknesses, failures, and sins, then He can also forgive me and use me to build His church and advance His kingdom as I live by faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints had the promise of a coming Messiah who would take away sin. They believed that promise, and they obtained a good testimony, said the author of Hebrews, because of their faith. They were not right with God because of their works, but because of their trust in the promised Savior. The congregation included in that list of flawed men and women who were commended for their faith is Samson, the son of Manoah. He is named among those who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Samson is part of that great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. The author of Hebrews says that he is a witness to you as you run the race. Even though Samson is long gone and buried, he still speaks through you, to you through the testimony that he has left behind. Together with all the men and women of faith, Samson speaks to you and says, be encouraged and press on, for by faith you will prevail. By faith you will reach the goal. Hebrews 11 declares that the race you are running today has been run by many before you. Hearing how God was with them gives you confidence that He will also be with you. Their God is your God. He has not changed. His power and grace are the same today. The things He did for them, He is also able to do for you. As they have completed the course triumphantly, so also you, by the grace of God, can complete the course triumphantly. Do you have times of discouragement? So did they. Do you have sorrows? So did they. Do you feel your frailties? So did they. Are you bombarded with temptations? So were they. Are you troubled by your failures? So were they. But brothers and sisters, they lived by the grace of God, and so they obtained a good testimony through faith. By the preserving, sustaining power of God, they finished the race, they kept the faith, and they received the crown of righteousness. They traveled through sorrows, tears, pain, and anguish, but they all arrived safely at the finish line to receive the prize. Well, in our chapter for this morning, Samson certainly does not appear to be a man of faith. There is much in his life that is contrary to the will of God, yet God was using it for his own purposes as an occasion to move against the Philistines. An occasion to move against the Philistines. From Judges 14, notice the disobedience of God's servant, number one, the potential of God's servant, number two, the weakness of God's servant, number three, and the triumph of God's servant, which is point number four. The disobedience, potential, weakness, and triumph of God's servant. In chapter 13, the angel of the Lord announced to Manoah and his wife that they were going to have a son, a special son. He would be a Nazarite to God from the womb, which meant that he would be consecrated to God in a very special way. The writer of Judges says virtually nothing about his childhood. But there are two very important statements at the end of chapter 13. In verse 24 of chapter 13, we read that Manoah's wife bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. That's the first important statement. The Lord blessed him. The second significant statement is in verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. The writer of Judges said almost nothing about Samson's childhood, but those two statements tell us that God had set him apart in a special way. The Lord blessed him, and the Spirit moved upon him. Samson was equipped by God to be a deliverer for Israel. And yet, congregation, the very first thing that we learn about Samson as an adult is that he disobeyed the Lord. He disobeyed the Lord. He went to Timnah, chapter 14. He saw a beautiful woman and told his parents, "I want her. Get her for me as a wife." Imagine how devastating that must have been for Manoah and his wife. Presumably, they had raised him in the ways of God and taught him that he was set apart by God for a special purpose. But here he was strongly attracted to a woman from a pagan nation. His desire to take her as his wife was direct disobedience to the word of the Lord. God had specifically told his people not to intermarry with the pagan nations. Deuteronomy 7:3 says, "You shall not make marriages with them, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you." It was crystal clear, brothers and sisters, that God did not allow the kind of marriage that Samson was demanding. His parents tried to talk him out of it. Verse 3. "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren that you must go to get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Son, think about what you're doing. Ponder what you're doing. Those people are outside of God's covenant. Does God's covenant mean nothing to you? You cannot marry her." Congregation, if there is anything that sensitive Christian parents want for their children, it is solid Christian marriage. I believe that two of the most important commitments in life are, number one, commitment to Christ and confessing Him before God and His people, and number two, commitment in marriage and the vows made before God and His people. Christian marriage is vitally important. 1 Corinthians 7:39 says that we are not to be unequally yoked. We are to be married only in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." That's what you are. Sensitive Christian parents are devastated when their son or daughter announces that he or she is dating an unbeliever. By doing so, they are saying that Christ is not number one in their life. Christ is not their greatest love. God's covenant relationship with them is not of first importance. Young people, I want to remind you once again this morning that because you are in covenant with God, and because you bear the sign of His covenant in baptism, you cannot, may not, must not go out with someone who is not committed to the Christian faith and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Samson's demand in verses 2 and 3 was foolish and sinful. The end of verse 3 says, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." Now, notice that verse for a minute, verse 3. "Get her, for she pleases me well." More literally, it says, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." Now, those words are revealing. For in the book of Judges, we read of how God's people repeatedly disobeyed the Lord, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Those are the same words that are used by Samson to describe himself. He wanted a pagan girl to be his wife because she is right in my eyes. Samson failed to ask, is she right in God's eyes? Is this girl pleasing in the sight of God? Has she embraced God's covenant promises? Will she raise our children in the fear of God? Will she be a support to me in my calling? And will she help me to live a consecrated life to the Lord? The impression that we get from verses 1, 2, and 3 is that Samson went down to Timnah, saw a Philistine woman, and said, "Wow, that is a beautiful woman. I want that woman." It appears to have been purely a physical attraction. Of course, there's nothing wrong with strong physical attraction. In fact, physical attraction is a wonderful thing and is part of God's design. Prior to the fall, Adam, when he first set eyes on Eve, he said, "Wow, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Okay, that's my paraphrase. I don't know if the Hebrew text says, "Wow." But surely Scripture indicates that Adam was delighted with the beautiful woman that God had given him. There's nothing wrong with strong physical attraction. But if that is the only thing that is driving the relationship, or the primary thing driving the relationship, then your relationship is always going to be shallow, superficial, and unsatisfying. Young people, as you consider a life's partner, you need to ask, is this person also inwardly beautiful? Does this person display an obvious love for Christ? Is this person redeemed through faith in Jesus Christ? Is this person committed to a life of separation and consecration to God? Is this person walking in the ways of God's covenant? And does this person desire, above all else, that God is glorified? Will this person help me to exalt God? If you go out with a girl merely because you like her body and her physical appearance, I can assure you that unless God mercifully intervenes, your marriage is going to be very unhappy. Listen, if lust is the foundation of your relationship, your marriage is doomed. If sexual attraction is the foundation of your relationship, your marriage is doomed. God wants your marriage to be a reflection of the relationship between Christ and His church. That is only possible when the young man and the young woman are both committed to Christ and to living a God-centered life. We're living in a society where physical beauty is the primary emphasis. The beautiful Hollywood body is what most people want. But God wants His children to be concerned primarily with inward spiritual qualities that never fade. So Samson was a disobedient servant. He did not listen to the word of God. Neither did he honor his parents' wishes. He insisted that he marry one who was born and raised among the enemies of Israel. Samson's parents were deeply disturbed, but in verse 4 we learn that even though Samson's desire was sinful, his disobedience would not prevent the Lord from accomplishing His plan. Look with me please to verse 4. Verse 4. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Here we see, congregation, the mystery of providence that I spoke of last week. The mystery of providence. How do we understand this? On the one hand, Samson is fully responsible for his sinful conduct. On the other hand, verse 4 tells us that it was of the Lord. There is a mystery here that we cannot comprehend. God did not direct Samson into disobedience. Neither did God tempt Samson. God does not tempt anyone, Scripture says. And yet God is in complete control of the situation. How do we reconcile these things? We can only say that Samson was fully responsible and accountable for his sins. But in the providence of God, evil is turned to good for the people of God. Samson had the resources to say no to evil. The end of the previous chapter says, the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. He had the resources to reject sin and to obey God's word. But even though he chose to disobey the commandment of God, the Lord was using it to accomplish his purposes. Brothers and sisters, this can be a great encouragement to us. Knowing that the Lord can and does use the sinfulness of His servants to accomplish His will, the Lord is sovereign over all. Let us go on then to consider the potential of God's servant. The potential of God's servant. In verse 5, Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother. When they came to the vineyard of Timnah, Samson must have wandered off by himself for a moment, leaving his father and mother behind or allowing them to go on ahead. Suddenly, to his surprise, he was attacked by a lion. The lion came roaring toward him with the intention of having Samson for lunch. It was a savage young lion at the peak of its strength. Its teeth and claws were sharp and powerful, and verse 6 says that Samson had nothing in his hand. He was completely unarmed. Unarmed men do not ordinarily survive the attack of a savage lion. And therefore, Samson was in an extremely precarious position. We need to bear in mind that Samson was not necessarily Mr. Universe rippling with muscles. Artists usually portray Samson as a heavyweight boxer or a weightlifter with huge biceps, a barrel-chested man of great natural strength, a physical giant bulging with enormous muscles. You've seen the pictures, right? But that is not necessarily the case. Scripture emphasizes that Samson's strength was not natural. The text does not tell us if he was a massive man with bulging muscles or just an ordinary person. Scripture emphasizes that his strength was given to him by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. You see, congregation, Samson's strength was not natural, but supernatural. The Spirit infused him with supernatural strength, enabling him to do what he never could have done on his own. When we emphasize Samson's physical appearance and natural strength, what are we doing? Well, we're robbing the Spirit of God of the glory that belongs to him alone. Samson's strength was not in his muscles. It wasn't the kind of strength that he received by going to the gym or by working hard. Samson's strength was not in his muscles. His strength was given by the Spirit of God. But now you ask, well, what's the purpose of this story? Why did God send a lion, and why did God enable Samson to tear it apart with his bare hands? Because God was giving to Samson, and to us, the readers of this book, a foretaste of how God was going to use Samson to save Israel from the Philistines. This was the first time that Samson experienced such remarkable strength. At least it's the first time that it's recorded. God was giving him a preview of amazing things to come. As this powerful lion roared towards him, so the Philistines will roar towards him in the days to come. But as the Spirit of God enabled him to smite the lion, so the Spirit of God will enable him to smite the enemies of God. The dead lion was a symbol or a pledge that God would empower Samson to do great things. He would be a champion of the covenant and an example of what God was able to do for the entire nation of Israel. If they turned to him in faith, Israel could do the impossible. They could do impossible things if they only consecrated themselves to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the dead lion should also send a message to the church today that our strength is found in the Spirit of God as we live a life consecrated to the Lord. Great things can be accomplished by the Church of Jesus Christ as we are empowered by the Spirit of God. So we have seen the disobedience of God's servant in verses 1 through 4. And the potential of God's servant in verses 5 and 6. We come then thirdly to the weakness of God's servant in verses 7 through 18. His weakness. It is possible that Samson may have been the strongest man who ever lived when the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. I doubt whether there's ever been a man in history who's been stronger than Samson when the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. And yet for all his strength, there were times when Samson was a very weak man. While he was able to tear a powerful lion apart with his bare hands, he was not able to rule his own desires and lusts. David, you'll recall, boys and girls, David, what a great warrior he was. I mean, isn't David one of our heroes? Don't we look up to David as a man, the one who smote the giant, the one who dropped Goliath, the one who led the armies of Israel in numerous victories? But David, the great warrior and king of Israel, failed to master his own passions and lusts in the case of Bathsheba, and consequently he suffered many sorrows. That's how it was in the life of Samson. Having killed the lion, he went and spoke to the Philistine woman he was about to marry. Verse 7 says, she pleased Samson well. His conversation with her raised no red flags whatsoever. Undoubtedly, she was just as beautiful as ever. And Samson was smitten. He returned to his home with his head in the clouds, unmindful of his disobedience. After some time, he returned to Timnah for the wedding. On his way there, he turned aside to see what had become of the carcass of the lion he had killed on his earlier trip. Much to his surprise, he found a swarm of bees producing honey in the carcass of the lion. It was an unusual sight. Normally, bees do not approach a decomposing body. Now, congregation, what is going on here? What is the meaning of this? Why did the writer of Judges include this in the narrative? It is important for this reason. Because it pictures Samson's career as judge and deliverer in Israel. What do I mean by that? Well, I said a moment ago that the killing of the lion foreshadowed what was to come as Samson would smite the Philistines by the power of God's Spirit. But as Samson now approached the carcass of the lion and saw the sweet honey within it, he was being tested. A Nazarite was not to touch a decomposing carcass. You can find that in Numbers chapter 6, verse 6. If Samson touched the decomposing carcass of the lion, he would be unfaithful to his Nazarite calling. He would violate his Nazarite consecration by taking honey from the carcass. What would Samson do? Would he be true to his Nazarite calling and leave the honey alone, or would he be unfaithful in his desire to taste the sweetness of the honey? You know the answer. It is a sad one. Verse 9 says, he took some of it in his hands and went along eating. Now follow along here. As he scraped the honey out of the cavity of the corpse with his hands and ate it as he resumed his walk to Timnah, Samson was unknowingly picturing what would be true of his entire life. If the lion represented the Philistines, the honey within the lion represented what? The sweet Philistine women. At that very moment, Samson was on his way to Timnah to marry his Philistine sweetheart. He was going to marry his honey, whom he was taking from the unclean, uncircumcised Philistines. Honey from that unclean Philistine carcass would eventually prove to be Samson's downfall. That Philistine honey was so sweet, so attractive, so appealing, so sexy, that Samson, mighty Samson, could not resist. In this, we see the weakness of God's servant. In congregation, Samson's weakness was even more fully expressed on a national level. On a national level. Why was the nation of Israel under the hand of the Philistines? Because they did not separate themselves from the unclean nations that surrounded them. The covenant nation was not fully consecrated to God, and therefore they suffered at the hands of their enemies. As the unclean Philistine honey proved to be Samson's downfall, so the unclean practices of the pagan nations had proved to be the downfall of the entire nation of Israel. Brothers and sisters, how important it is that you live by the word of the Lord. Forbidden pleasures that appear to be so very sweet and so very satisfying are the very things that will trip you up and hinder you in your service to the Lord. Anything that comes from an unclean carcass ought to be left behind, for if you embrace what is unclean and if you embrace what is unholy in the sight of God, you will reap unpleasant and painful consequences. Beware of honey that you find in an unclean carcass. It will hinder you in your service to Christ. Samson took the honey and then went on to offer some to his parents, who knew nothing at all about the uncleanness and the violation of the Nazarite vow. Then they went on to the feast where Samson posed a riddle for his guests. He told them that if they correctly solved the riddle within the 7 days of the feast, then Samson would give them 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. On the other hand, if they could not solve the riddle, then they would have to give him the 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. Samson would have the most costly wardrobe in the country if the Philistines failed to guess his riddle. Verse 14. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. No matter how hard they tried, the Philistines could not explain the riddle. Not wanting to be made fools of, they finally began to threaten Samson's young wife. They told her to entice her husband or else they would burn her and her father's house. Nice friends. Out of fear, she begged Samson for the answer. She cried. She nagged. She pleaded. She pressured. She used the "you don't love me" act. You don't love me. She kept prying and pleading until finally on the last day of the feast, he caved in and told her the answer to the riddle. Samson melted under the constant nagging, and the Philistine woman promptly passed the information on to her countrymen. And then shortly before the feast was over, the men came to Samson with the answer. Instead of giving a straightforward response to the riddle, they teased Samson with a riddle of their own. Verse 18. What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? Now, congregation, if Samson had responded to the Philistine's riddle, what could his answer have been? What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? For Samson, the answer could have been the alluring power of an attractive woman. The alluring power of an attractive woman. You see, Samson had conquered the lion, but he had not been able to resist the persistent pleading of a beautiful woman. For Samson, she was stronger than a lion. Despite Samson's great physical strength when he faced the lion, he became weak and helpless when confronted with a physically attractive woman. If Samson had only taken this to heart at this moment, at this very moment, if he had taken it to heart, it would have saved him the terrible grief that he suffered under the hands of another Philistine woman, Delilah. Delilah also proved to be sweeter than honey and stronger than a lion. For through her persistent pleading, the Philistines finally captured and imprisoned Samson. Delilah would not have captured Samson with her womanly charms if he had learned his lesson at this wedding feast in Timnah. But sadly, Samson did not learn his lesson, and consequently, he was undone by another Philistine honey. And yet, brothers and sisters, we see in this chapter that even though Samson was a sinner who made many blunders, God was still using him to be a champion in Israel, a deliverer for his covenant people. The inspired writer of Judges did not compose these chapters merely to expose the faults of Samson so that subsequent generations would learn not to repeat his mistakes. The writer of Judges is describing God's faithfulness in using Samson as a champion of the covenant. And therefore, we see at the close of this chapter that in spite of all his sins, the Lord enabled him to be triumphant over the enemies of Israel. Verse 19 records the triumph of God's servant. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. Now, from our perspective, Samson's conduct is questionable, isn't it? I mean, we tend to question the morality of his act. In a fit of rage, it seems, he killed 30 men to keep his promise to provide each of the 30 men at the feast with a change of clothing. To us, it may seem like nothing more than personal revenge. But the text indicates that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And when we go back to verse 4, we remember that all of this was being directed by the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. In verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord was enabling Samson to begin smiting the Philistines. The Philistine lion, even as he had smitten the literal lion by the vineyards of Timnah. The killing of 30 Philistine men may appear to be only a small victory from our perspective, but it is the beginning of greater things to come. In Samson, God was revealing his triumph over the enemy. He was teaching his people that ultimate victory can only be achieved through the power of the Holy Spirit. And through the victories of Samson, God was calling Israel to put their trust in the promised one who would be the true champion of Israel. The one who would not defile himself in any way. The one who was completely free from sin. Samson points to the need for Christ and to the perfect deliverance which he alone could accomplish. Our true champion is the Lord Jesus. He is the one that all the men and women in Hebrews 11, including Samson, trusted from afar off, says the author of Hebrews. Yes, they sinned. Sometimes in ways that shock us, right? But they are still commended in Hebrews 11 because of their faith in the redemptive promises of God. They saw the shadow of the cross and believed. And so I close this morning with the question, who are you looking to for ultimate victory? We can examine Samson and shake our heads in disapproval and disgust at the many sins that he committed. But dear friends, if the Bible devoted 4 chapters to your life and exposed many of your sins, what would those 4 chapters look like? I suspect that there is not a person here in this assembly this morning that would not be thoroughly embarrassed and ashamed if your 4 chapters were open for the world to read. Like Samson, you need a Savior. And like Samson, you must believe in the promised Messiah. God's covenant promises are fulfilled in him. Through his triumph, we have life. Through his Spirit, we have power to live by faith in this generation. May the Lord our God graciously endow each one of you with his Spirit so that you may exalt the Savior, the true and complete deliverer of his people, the true champion, Jesus Christ. If you are not living by faith in the Son of God, I urge you to repent of your sin. Cast yourself upon his great mercy. Forsake the forbidden pleasures of sin. And give thanks for the triumph of his grace. Amen. And amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, We thank you for the true champion, our Lord Jesus. We thank you for his righteousness. But we also thank you, Lord, that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that we may be encouraged to know that as they ran the race, and as they completed the race by faith, as they received the crown of righteousness, as they looked to the promise that was still afar off, so, Lord, we may be encouraged as we run the race today, as we live by faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we pray that each and every one of us here would desire to run the race, to be encouraged by that cloud of witnesses, and to remember, oh, Lord, that by faith they prevailed, and we too, by faith, shall prevail. As we live a sanctified life, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may also learn practical lessons from those who have gone before us. We pray, O Father, that you will teach us through these things what it means to separate ourselves from the world and to be separated unto your service. Help us to remember as church that we are empowered as we live for you. Lord, as we devote our lives to your service, that our strength is found not in the wisdom of man or the brilliance of man, but our strength is found in the Spirit of God. Oh, Lord, please endow us with the Spirit. Endow us with the strength that we need in our generation to live our lives for your glory and to have an impact upon the society in which we live. Protect us, Father, from the sweetness of the honey from an unclean carcass. Protect us, Father, oh, Lord, from those things that seem to be so attractive and so appealing to the flesh, and yet the very things that become our undoing. Please, Lord, give us eyes to see and give us the will to resist sin and evil and to commit our lives to your service. Protect your people from the snares of the evil one, we pray. In the name of our champion, Jesus Christ. Amen.